Good to see everyone this morning. I think I'm on now. Good deal. If you would, grab your Bibles, if you have them, and go to Nehemiah chapter 1. That's where we're going to be most of the morning. Man, I want to take this time real quick to just welcome our guests. If you're visiting with us today, you are our honored guests, and I know there's like a little special something for you after services. Just make sure you are by the guest services area so that you can get that special thing. I think it's just something delicious. We got one when we first got here, and man, it's good. It's good. You need to go by there and see the person with the basket, okay? And if there's not anybody out there with a basket, you let me know, and I'll point you to somebody else, okay? Because I'm not a good baker. I don't bake. My wife's the baker. Okay. Well, this morning I'm excited about what we're going to start. I hope you're excited too. Like you know, Matt said we're gonna, you know, he had you stand up just to get some blood flowing because we've been sitting for a while, and then he said, well, you're going to be sitting for another little while. And so what I'd like for you to do before we even get into Nehemiah, okay, is I'd like for you to just stand up. Just stand up. Look to the person to the left and to the right of you and just say, I'm so glad you're here. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. That's good stuff. I saw people high-fiving. I saw people hugging. That's good stuff. I just asked you to just say, I'm so glad you're here. You took it over the top. That's awesome. Okay, good, good, good. That's just the kind of church we are. You know, we're just going to take it over the top. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, just that's what you're going to expect, man. I'm just excited about this morning. I do want to just plug something in that's very, very special to me and very dear to my heart, and that's marriages and families. And there's a special event happening at the end of the month, January 31st, here at this building, right here in this auditorium. It's I Still Do simulcast. And so if you're wondering if you're married or if you're about to get married, like I'm doing some premarital counseling right now with Anthony and Hope, and they're about to get married. And I said, man, you guys need to really be part of this. And if you're there, if you're thinking you're going to be married soon, you're engaged, you're already married, no matter if it's been for 5 years or 50 years, you know, marriage is something that just needs continual work, you know. And so this is an opportunity to come for one day, simulcast right here. There's lunch provided. Everything's going to be right here. So, you know, and I think it's like a few weeks before Valentine's. And so just kind of maybe that could be one of those Valentine's gifts that you give each other. Anyway, if you've got questions, see Derek and Lisa Davis. I know there are going to be some tickets out in the guest services area because we want you to invite your friends. We want you to invite your friends to this thing. And so it's free. But for your guest, for you, I think it's $10 for 10 tickets. And so, you know, the cost is to offset lunch and babysitting and all that other stuff. But we want your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers to come to this thing for free. Okay? Good deal, church? All right. Awesome. Well, hey, we're like a few weeks into New Year's, and, you know, it's that time of the year, you know, where we're just kind of diving right into our New Year's resolutions, our New Year's goals. We're trying to figure out what it is that we need to do better because we want a new and improved me in 2015. We want the me 2.0, right? We don't want the me 1.0. We're ready for the me 2.0 in 2015. And so we're doing things. We've made resolutions for things. We've done things to help us in 2015 be better people, whether it's eating, right? Whether, hey, we're just going to cut back on some eating. We're not driving by Dunkin' Donuts on our way to work, right? Instead, we're just packing some carrots. Packing some carrots. You know, we're going to get up earlier and we're going to work out, or we're going to make that time during the day to go for that walk, or, you know, we're just going to save a little bit more. We're going to just put some money aside instead of going out, you know, 8 times a month. We're going to go out 7 times a month. We're going to save that. I don't know what it is that you've got on your list of resolutions. I don't know what it is that you've got on your list of goals, but I do know one thing. We've got a lot in common. Okay, we've got a lot in common. And I think one of those things in common with our resolutions is that those resolutions are typically geared towards improving who? Me. They're geared towards improving self. Like, we want to improve who we are. We want to be a new and better person. And so we're going to do things to make us better people. Okay? And I just want to say to you this morning, you know, I think we need a paradigm shift on that. I think we need to change our thinking on New Year's resolutions. And let's just stop thinking about how we can make ourselves better. And let's start thinking about how we can start making others better. Let's try that for 2015. I think that'd be a greater resolution. I think that would be a greater goal. And I think that's what we're trying to do here at our church. Is that we started the year being focused, and we want to be focused. We want to be a more focused church. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, if you're a guest this morning, know that we've launched this year with this idea, thinking, wanting, desiring to be a more focused church. And how that happens is, well, you start clarifying some things, making things clear, finding out the destination, possibly. And so last Sunday, Dan and I had the privilege, and the shepherds and the rest of the ministerial staff had the privilege to come up and talk about this vision, this dream, this desire, this goal of the type of church that we want to be in this area. And we want to be a place where God's love is experienced. We want to be a place where God's love is known. And we want to be a place where God's love is shared by all. Experienced by all and known by all and shared by all. Our new vision for the church is not about me. It's about others. It's about making a difference. It's about making something better. It's about making life better for somebody else, not us. I mean, don't get me wrong. Like, yeah, we do need to lose weight, right? And we do need to maybe be better stewards of our money. And yes, we do need to do a lot of these things and finish that, you know, that honey-do list that started way back and finished college. And yes, I get it. We do need to do those things. Those are good things for us. But I think it's a whole lot better to be thinking about how can we make someone else better, better. People that have made a difference in this world aren't remembered for their weight or their bank account. Right? 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 You know what I'm talking about? Like Martin Luther King Jr., nobody said, "Hey, Dr. King, your bank account looks awesome." Nobody said, "Hey, Dr. King, man, you've surely lost a lot of weight this year. How can I get on that program?" Right? No, they made a difference because they thought about other people and wanted to make it better for others. Those are the people that we quote to our kids. Those are the people that we read stories about to our children. Not the folks that had to nail down the right weight. Again, don't get me wrong. We should all be healthy. You see what I'm saying? This was just providential. I was watching television yesterday morning, and CBS has got this special called Game Changers. And they were just interviewing people that have made a difference. And they interview Andre Agassi. They got Andre Agassi. I'm like, oh, this guy's a tennis player. He was a great tennis player. And then the interview continues and it goes, and I was just mesmerized, captivated by it. I got a snippet of the interview. If you guys can roll that clip, that would be phenomenal. And dim the lights too, guys. Thank you.
Andre Agassi is one of the greatest players in tennis history. He's one of only 4 men to have captured the career Grand Slam. That's winning all 4 tennis majors. And yet, here's something that's kind of shocking. He says his biggest achievement has nothing to do with tennis. I went to Vegas to go one-on-one with this incredible sports legend. What is Andre Agassi's life like today? Away from the hype, just
just what is it like being Andre now?
I love my life, so I guess I can measure it. One way I measure it by how many ties I have to wear, I guess, you know, and this is the most dressed up I tend to have to get, you know, these days, which means I live life on my terms, but I get to focus on the things I want to do. To me, that's what retirement is.
When Andre Agassi walked away from tennis in 2006, he did it as one of the greatest to ever play the game. 8 Grand Slam titles, 3-time Davis Cup champion, ranked number one in the world, he even won an Olympic gold medal. But now, in the second chapter of his life, he's doing something even bigger.
I live a dream, just working for others. I love it. I get to have a reason to wake up every day.
And that reason is education. In 2001, he created the Andre Agassi College Preparatory Academy in a low-income area of Las Vegas. It's a public charter school for kindergarten through 12th grade. It's based on the premise that every student, no matter the neighborhood, deserves a good education and a chance to go to college.
Your academy, what does that school mean to you and all the kids that you have helped in this city?
Well, it's my life's work. I mean, it's really what it is. I think tennis was a heck of a platform to impact people for a few hours. I mean, I always enjoyed doing that, some days more than others, you know, because it came with a lot of stress, physically, emotionally. But now I feel like tennis was really the vehicle for me to have the platform that I really search for in my life, which is a way to give kids a chance at a future of their choosing. You know, kids that don't have choice in their lives, that are cheated out of that education, that don't think they can, you know, overachieve their environment, that don't think they can break the cycle. And that's what I wanted to focus on. And to now watch it is just like a gift that keeps giving. It's given me way more than I've given it. Let me put it that way.
When you walk through the school, you look at those kids.
Thank you. Making it better for other people. Making life better for others. I love what he said. Tennis was just a platform for me to be able to do what I was really made to do, in essence, right? And that is to create these charter schools, to make an opportunity for other people's lives to be better than what they were. And so today, right? Today we begin a story of a man. A man with a broken heart. Just like Andre Agassi, just like Martin Luther King, just like Mother Teresa, people with broken hearts that did something about their broken hearts for others. This man's story is in Nehemiah, and I've asked you to turn to Nehemiah already. And he's like, he's an Old Testament book or an Old Testament guy with this book, you know, called by his name. And it's not really a book. I'll just kind of let you in on something. This book is not really a book. It's called a memoir, okay? Memoir. A memoir is just kind of a collection of happenings, a journal, if you will. It's Nehemiah's story as he jotted it down, as he recorded it. It's Nehemiah's memoirs, and he shares these with us in a powerful way. Because his story is very simple. It's about a man with a broken heart for God's people. And so Nehemiah 1 actually begins, or Nehemiah, his story doesn't even begin in Nehemiah 1. I'll just go ahead and tell you, just a quick history recap. 600 BC, the Babylonian Empire comes in and just demolishes, obliterates Jerusalem. Okay? Takes people captive, they're prisoners, and so, you know, they're done their thing, and then several years later, many years later, Persia comes in. Persia takes over. Guess who they inherit? They inherit all the slaves, all the servants, all the exiles, all the Jewish people that the Babylonians had taken captives. And so Persia takes over. And this is where we find Nehemiah. We find Nehemiah there. He's serving the king. He's a cupbearer to the king. But he's not home. At least we think. It may be possible that Nehemiah had never even set foot in Jerusalem before. If he was brought in as a child or brought in as a baby or even born in one of these empires. He might have not even been to Jerusalem. Might have not even known it. I mean, you could go ahead and do the math. But he's got a broken heart over his people. And that's what we're going to read. So, Nehemiah chapter 1, here we go. I'm excited about this series in Nehemiah. I'm looking forward to it, and so is Brother Dan. And let's just dive right into it. Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, listen carefully here. When he heard this, he sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who with those, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant, or that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.'" I love how he ends this chapter. Look at the last sentence. "I was cupbearer to the king." I was cupbearer to the king. So here's what we're going to do. Real simple. I'm going to break it down for you because you're probably wondering, "Oh my, we just read a whole chapter in the Old Testament. What can happen next? You know, Carlos is going to preach for the next hour now." No. I'm going to ask you one question. I'm going to say a few things, and then we're going to wrap it up. The question is going to be disturbing. The question is going to maybe trouble you. The question is maybe going to get you thinking maybe about your life right now, what your life could have been, or maybe what it should be. Husbands, I mean, your wife may begin to elbow you about this question, or you may begin to elbow her about this question. But here it is. Here it is. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? Thank you. I didn't plan that. That was great, though. What breaks your heart? There are people in need right now. There are people broken right now. There are people just surviving right now, just barely hanging on to a thread right now. There are people in pain right now. This very second, right now, as we sit here, there are people hurting right now because of their broken situation, whether it's a marriage, whether it's relationships, whether it's a home, whether it's finances, whether it's just life. There are people broken right now. The world is broken right now. What's happening in Paris, man? What's happening in this country? The world is broken. And so what breaks your heart? Lives are being destroyed. How about all the sex trafficking that's going on right now, right? Modern day slavery, that's what's happening. Sex trafficking happening right now underneath our noses. Does it break your heart? How about the hungry and the thirsty? Not just in our country, but in Africa and in a lot of parts of the world, third world countries, people are dying because they don't have clean water. People are dying because they don't have food to eat. Does that break your heart? How about those with very little medical care who are dying because they don't have simple medicine? How about poverty in this country and abroad, or just even in this community and abroad? How about marriages and families, homes that are being destroyed? And let's not be fooled, church. I mean, since I've been here a year, I don't know how many marriages have already been dissolved, divorced, broken up, homes. Countless people that we pray for, that your leaders pray for, because homes are being destroyed. I mean, does that break your heart? How about orphans? Do they break your heart? How about the injustice right now happening in our country and in other parts of the world with ISIS? How about the racism that's occurring in our country still very well alive today? Does that break your heart? How about terrorism? Does that break your heart? What breaks your heart? What moves you? What moves you to a point of sorrow and pain? What moves you to a point in which you say, I've got to do something about this? Something has to be done. You know, like Nehemiah. Nehemiah just mourned and he fasted and he prayed. What moves you to mourn, to fast and to pray, and then go to before God and say, God, something has to happen. Something has to be done. What moves you to do that? I mean, what moves you to say, you know what? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't even know what's going to happen, but I know I've got to do something, even if it's crazy and uncomfortable and just wild. I know I've got to do something. So, Lord, please just give me success. You think Nehemiah knew what he was going to do and how he was going to do it and when he was going to do it in chapter 1? You'll find out next week in chapter 2 how long it took him to possibly figure it all out. He didn't know. He didn't know a clue. He didn't know. He just knew something has to be done. My heart is broken. And God, I got to go to you because you're the only one that could do anything about it. So please give me success today. And so what breaks your heart? What moves you to get to a place where you say, I've got to do something? What moves you to change someone's circumstance? Someone's life, someone's position. You know, Jesus did this. This is what Jesus did. I mean, he spent his whole life doing this, meeting people and changing their circumstances. But you say, you know, Carlos, like, you know, I can't change the world. I can't do that. We're not asking you to change the world. Why? Because people who follow Jesus just make things better. Just make things better. Not change the world, but change someone's world. Change someone's world. Not the whole world. I came up with this as I was preparing this. I said, you know what? World changers have broken hearts, not frozen hearts. I wish I could break out right now into the Frozen song, but I'm not even going to attempt that. I don't even remember how it starts. I don't want to remember how it starts. I see somebody singing it up there. Okay. World changers, difference makers, have broken hearts, not frozen hearts. Jesus had a broken heart. What breaks your heart? And do you do something about it? And are you going to do something about it? Or do you have a broken heart and instead you blame? You watch the news and we go, man, that place is a mess. It's just terrible out there. I can't believe those people. I wish they would just get a job. I wish they would just get their head straight. You know, we want to blame people. We want to blame people. Oh, it's their fault. If they would just get off the drugs, you know, if they would just get off the alcohol, you know, if they would just make better decisions about their money. Their parents should have taught them better. If you ain't changing, then you're blaming. And if you're blaming, you're not changing anything. Period. If you like to blame politicians, well, it's the politicians. Our country's a wreck. Must be Obama's fault. Must be the government's fault. Let's stop blaming and start changing. Let's start changing the circumstances of people and not looking at people's faults, not looking at people's downfalls, at their failures, at their flaws, and say, hey, let's make a difference with other people. Because the reality is, I mean, Nehemiah points it out, we're broken because of our own doing. Period. We are broken because of our own doing. Did you catch what Nehemiah says in his prayer there? Did you catch what he says? Did you catch what he does? He doesn't go, hey, you know, those people, those folks out there, you know, the city's a wreck. The city's destroyed. They sinned. They sinned. My great-great-grandfather sinned. It was his fault. No, what does Nehemiah say? My household has sinned, God. We have been wicked. We have done evil things. We have turned our back on you. We have stopped loving you, God. He doesn't blame. He doesn't blame. He's like, it's us, God. It's us. It's our own brokenness. It's our own fault. It's the stuff that we do. But I love what he says next. He reminds God. He reminds God. He quotes God to God. Because he quotes, really, Deuteronomy 7. He's reminding God of what happened in Deuteronomy 7. This covenant, this agreement, this promise between God and his people. And God says, listen, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to love you generations and generations and generations to come. Just love me back. Just love me back. Don't leave my word. Don't leave my side. Just love me back. We're broken because of our own doing. And that breaks the heart of God. We're broken because of our own sin. And that breaks the heart of God. You know, God said, I want my people to be holy. I want my people to set apart. But we've done something crazy to this idea of holiness. I call it reverse holiness. Okay? Being holy means being set apart for God. Reverse holiness is being set apart from God. So we've done something that God has created and done and wanted for us to be. And we've said, yeah, no, we're just going to do it some other way. And instead of being close to you, God, set apart for you, God, we're going to be set apart from you, God. That's not the way God intended it. That's not the way He wanted it. So what breaks your heart? God's heart is broken. It's been broken since the beginning of time, since like Genesis 3. But even then, he began a rebuilding project. And even with Nehemiah, we think Nehemiah's story began with Nehemiah 1. And as I told you earlier at the beginning, it didn't begin there. And it actually didn't begin with Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, it began with a man named Zerubbabel. God puts a divine brokenness on the heart of Zerubbabel to go back and begin to rebuild the temple. And it doesn't end there. Many decades later, God puts a divine brokenness on the heart of Ezra to go back to Jerusalem. I love this. And begin teaching the law to the people. And then God puts a divine brokenness on the heart of Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and begin building the wall to a city. The city that would open its gates to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you understand the rebuilding project that God started long ago in order that the King, in order that the Savior Jesus can come into this world, into a city that He was supposed to be in and be who He said He would be? It's amazing. All that so that a Savior with a broken heart could come here and be with us. So, I'm going to wrap up. What breaks your heart? You ask, you know, what can I do? You know, like, I mean, what am I going to do? I'm 17. I'm 57. I'm 67. I'm 77. What can I do? I'm just a teacher. I'm a bus driver. I'm retired. I was cupbearer to the King. I was cupbearer. That's it. A servant to the King. But I had a broken heart and I did something about it. If it wasn't for the broken hearts of Peter and James and John and Paul, where would we be today? I mean, think about this. Think about this. Imagine if we went back in time and we told Peter, James, John, and the rest of the crew, hey guys, because of your broken hearts, one day there will be no Roman Empire. What do you think they would say? What do you think those guys would say? One day there will be no oppression from Caesar. As a matter of fact, there'll be one whose name will be forgotten, that's Caesar's, and King Jesus' name will be spoken of for thousands of years. What do you think they would say? What do you think they would say if we told those guys, you know what, in the future, people will be naming their dogs Nero and Caesar. And they'll be naming their children Peter, James, John, Paul. What do you think they would say? Because you had broken hearts for people. And you wanted to make a difference and make it better for people. I know what they would say, man. It's all worth it. Let's do it. Let's rebuild. It starts here with a broken heart. Many years ago, my heart broke. It broke for a generation of young people who didn't know God. And my heart still breaks for that generation of young people today who don't know God. That's what breaks my heart. What breaks yours? Is it somebody's situation? Is it your family's situation? Is it your own sin? Well, God sent His Son Jesus so that your heart wouldn't have to be broken about your sin. He came to show grace and truth. He loved all. He valued all. Everyone was valuable to Jesus. Red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. All. What breaks your heart? Right now, this morning. I don't know what that is, but my prayer is that you take it to God and that you ask Him, what can I do? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to thank You, Lord, for being with us. We want to thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son Jesus to be with us. Lord, if it wasn't for Your broken heart over us, I don't know where we'd be. If it wasn't for the broken hearts of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and Paul and Peter, James, John, Moses, Esther. If it wasn't for the broken hearts of many, many people, Lord, where would we be? But Father, this morning, we're just so thankful, Lord, that because of the broken heart of Your Son Jesus, we can have a promise of a future that's better than this. And Lord, for the meantime, though, in the meantime, help us to be people, Father, who want to make it better for others, Lord. Father, help us to be people that have broken hearts for others, not frozen hearts, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace that's found in your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. This morning, if you've got a need, if you need a prayer, if you just want to be able to talk to one of us, if you want to be baptized, you can do it this morning. Let's stand and sing together. God bless you. Thank you for being here.